online at mybaltimorespirit.com. Baltimore's praise, worship, and inspiration station. Spirit 1400.
Good afternoon. It's time for the Truth and Love Radio broadcast. It's actually a little bit past time for the Truth and Love Radio broadcast, but we're glad that we're here. We hope that you didn't turn away during those commercials, because we're going to be taking your Bible questions for the next hour. And they promised us we'd be able to run a little bit late so that we can get all of your questions answered today. Last week, we had a ton of calls right towards, I guess, about three-quarters of the way through the show, and we had trouble getting to everybody. So if you're still fired up over last week, give us a call here at the station at 410-481-1400. We want to make sure, first of all, that you are all in a saved state with God. We want to make sure that everyone out there understands what baptism is and what it does for you, that it saves you, that it is one of the required steps of salvation, and that you need to be baptized in order to get to heaven. So if that sounds funny to you, that's the first thing that we would like to talk to you about today, if you have a question about your baptism. Because we want to make sure, yes, we want to have doctrinal purity, but we want to make sure we're getting to heaven. And the first step to that is hearing the word. And so we're hoping to give you the word today over the air. We're going to be turning to the scriptures to answer your Bible questions, to make sure that you understand what God's will is from his inspired word, so that you can get to heaven and so that we can see you there. The number here at the station is 410-481-1400. And like I said, this is brought to you by the Glen Burnie Church of Christ. And we meet at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. So that's right off of Route 97. So if you take the Baltimore Beltway to 97 South, you take the first exit, and then you make a left, and you make your first left onto Eastern Street, and your first left into our parking lot. We are right there next to the Cromwell station of the light rail. So you can take that to get to us as well. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for Bible study. At 10:30, we start our morning worship service. And we do mark a difference between those two. There are things that we do when we praise God and worship God that are not necessarily part of the worship service. Some of those things we repeat in a worship service, but a worship service is separate. If that sounds weird or odd, give us a call here at the station. But we meet at 10:30 for that worship service, and then at 6 o'clock we have another worship service, and at 5:30 we meet a little bit early to work on our singing, to sing a cappella, to praise God, and to teach and admonish one another, so that we have things that will dwell on our hearts in times of need. And then on Wednesday evenings at 7:30, we meet and we have Bible study for all age groups and a couple of different ones for the adults, so that you can choose a topic or choose a class that fits your needs the best. We hope that you'll come out and be with us, that you'll study the Word of God, and that you'll give us a call here at the station at 410-481-1400.
If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, please call 410-761-3795. There's an operator standing by right now waiting for your call. We'd be happy to have you call that number and enroll in one of our Bible correspondence courses, and they're free. If you'd like to study the Bible, and it won't cost you. You know, you go to some places and they charge for Sunday school class, and you go to some places and they charge for their tapes. And you go to places and they want you to pay for everything when you enroll in one of their studies. And the answer is, we believe that the Bible should be available to everyone. And we'd be happy to have you enroll in a Bible correspondence course. Call 410-761-3795. Now, we do have a basic course, but then we've got courses that are about specific questions that have come up lots of times on this program. Things like baptism. Well, as Craig just mentioned, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. It needs to be done for that purpose. That's what it says there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And we find in Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul, as he was called then, had seen a vision of the Lord. He'd spoken with him. And he had been praying for 3 days and 3 nights, and he was still in his sins. It turns out that he needed to be baptized. And that's what it says in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. When you look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus told his disciples to go into all nations and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Well, he just commanded them to baptize them. So that's what you need to do. And if you haven't been baptized for the remission of sins, then you're still in your sins, just like Saul was there in Acts 22 and verse 16. If you'd like to study that, call 410-761-3795. We talk about women preachers a lot on this program. It's a topic of interest because women preachers are increasingly taking over the role of that men are supposed to play in the church, and it's not authorized by God. When you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and following, you'll find that women are not to be teaching. If you'd like to study that, call 410-761-3795. I should have gone on and finished that statement there. They're not to be teaching in the church. They can teach outside. In fact, they're supposed to teach outside. That's one of the things that they do. But we find that in the church, God has set down an order, and he wants it as his church. And so we would encourage you to enroll in such a study. You know, a lot of times you go and people don't know why they're going to church on Sunday. That's why so many people become Seventh-day Adventists or Seventh-day Baptists. They think that they're supposed to worship on the seventh day like the Jews did because God set apart the Sabbath to make it holy to the Jews, but not to the Gentiles. And they were never commanded to. Even in Acts 15, when they first had Gentile converts, they didn't lay on them anything out of the law except four things, and none of those four was the Sabbath. So we're to worship on the first day of the week, the day that our Lord arose from the grave. And, of course, the reason that we go to worship is in order to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes through the Lord's Supper. And if your church doesn't serve the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, well, why are you going there? That's why you meet. So we would encourage you to call 410-761-3795 to get a Bible correspondence course so that you can enroll in that. And now the phones have been mysteriously quiet thus far in the program. And so we're going to answer a question that we didn't get to last week, and then we're going to start talking about the topic that we were discussing last week. Because if you don't call in and ask your questions, then we get to choose what topic we want to talk about. So our caller last week said if a woman should be quiet in church, and if she has a question and no husband to ask at home, what should she do? Well, our caller is talking about a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and there at verse 34. And so let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we want to read about what this... Now, the topic under discussion is spiritual gifts. And so there are prophets who are prophesying. And up at verse 27, it says that if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or most three in each in turn. And then if a revelation at verse 30 is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. And one of the things that you're learning right here is that all the prophets are men. Why were all the prophets in this case, in the church here in Corinth, men? Well, at verse 34, it says, let the women keep silent in the churches. For they're not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. Now, if you're a student of the Greek, you'll know that that word woman can be translated as either woman or wives. And the context is supposed to define that. And then it says, let the women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but let them keep silent, let them subject themselves, just as the law also says, and if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Well, the question that our caller had was, well, what if she doesn't have a husband? And that's something that people often look at this passage and say, well, what do I do if I don't have a husband? Does that mean that I can teach or preach or I can ask questions? And the answer here is that this is a specific topic that's covered because evidently some of the wives of the prophets were speaking up, and they shouldn't have been because they should have been in subjection. And I'm convinced that this word should have been properly translated wives here, because the ones under consideration are those who had husbands at home. And so these would be the wives, not just in general, but the wives of the prophets. On the other hand, we have over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, And we know that this is for the church because at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it says that I'm writing these things to you so that if you tarry long, you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. And, you know, we have a fellow that comes on and says, well, that could be woman or wives there. Yes. But notice at verse 9, and that fellow also agreed with us, that likewise I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. He's not talking just about wives. He's talking about all women. He's not just saying that only wives don't have the right and they should not be dressing with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather all women should know and they should be there because of the restriction that's placed upon them. They should all be known by their good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Now, when you come over to verse 11, it says, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. And we've had people on this program who said, well, wait just a minute. That's got to be not women in general there, but wives. Well, did it switch subjects? Is there anything to indicate in the text, other than someone's desire to prove a point, that it's talking about wives specifically and not women in general? It's talking about women in verse 9. It's talking about women in verse 10. And so when we come to verse 11, just because it switches to the singular doesn't mean that it's going to change to a wife. Rather, what he's talking about here is he continues there in talking about what he said earlier, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over the man, but to remain quiet. And so we find that it's necessary that in church, now this is in church specifically, a woman could be a manager, she could be a president of a company, she could be a vice president if she has the abilities and the skill and you know, it works out within the marriage or if she's unmarried or whatever. She can do all these things. But let me tell you that in the church, it's God's church. And if you're going to be a member of God's church, then you need to be recognizing that what is going on here is Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, because all that he wrote is guided by the Holy Spirit. And so when you see that, you need to say, well, all right, if it's guided by the Holy Spirit, then that's God speaking. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. That's exactly what Paul says happened. Over at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, that's what Peter said happened. Paul wrote Scripture. And when he does, he wants a woman not to be teaching or exercising authority in the church. And so a woman can't be a pastor. And of course, down a little bit further at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, the husband of one wife, that's what a pastor has to be. If he's got two wives, he's disqualified. If he doesn't have a wife, he's disqualified. He must be the husband of one wife. And of course, that's a bishop, but as we look at Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and 28, we'll find that the elders and the bishops are the same as the pastors. They have the job of feeding the flock. And so we want to be all of you to be aware that women are not allowed in the church that Jesus Christ established. They're not allowed to be bishops, pastors, or preachers. Now, in your church, they may be, but that just means that your church is not the church that Jesus built. It's a church of men, and it won't do you any good, and you really need to leave it. The number to call here at the station is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course on this subject of women's work in the church, please call 410-761-3795.
And we've got Larry on the line. Larry, can you hear us there?
Yes, I can hear you.
All right, go ahead.
I want to address this issue of homosexuality and the people who are promoting it, and I want to do it with Scripture. The first Scripture I want to read is 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, where Paul is talking about folk who are masquerading themselves as Christians or righteous folk. Beginning at verse 12, Paul says, "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel," Paul says, "for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, I maintain that people like Baptist ministers, Hickman and Coates, and the likes of O'Malley and Jim Brosian and the rest of them, are ministers of Satan who are masquerading themselves as ministers of righteousness. They, if you notice, they do not put themselves in a position where they could be challenged properly and scripturally about promoting homosexuality, which they try to dress up by calling them civil unions and same-sex marriages and whatever, but they are, it is sin. And then over in 2 Peter, the second chapter, beginning at verse 1, Peter writes, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." God continuously warns us about people who will be coming in among us to lead us astray. And he gives us a direct commandment in Matthew 24 and verse 4, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Now, those people who are voting for this same-sex marriage, whether they know it or not, they are against Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 12 and 30, "He that is not with me is against me." So there is no gray area for you to rest in. And one other point I want to make is that those people who fear to challenge these people, those people who fear to try the Spirit, God makes a place for you also. And Revelation 21 and verse 8, God says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving, the idolaters, sorcerers, whoremongers, and murderers, and all liars shall have their place in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone." Voting for same-sex marriage or homosexuality is against Christ. And if anyone wants to challenge me on this thing, they can call the program. I worship at the Glen Burnie Church of Christ. Thank you, gentlemen.
Thank you for the call, Larry. You know, one of the things that a lot of people don't realize is that this is serious. And there are a lot of people out there who call themselves Christian ministers who are backing the proposition that would allow homosexual marriages, sodomistic marriages. You know, a lot of times people want to, well, they want to make it sound nice, so they call it gay marriage. I don't know what's gay about it, but that used to be a word that meant happy and joyful, and people have sort of hijacked that word because what it is sodomy. It's degrading. It's one of those things that, well, I guess Paris Hilton got in trouble for it not too long back. She announced on the thing said she'd gone too far in her set because she said those guys who are homosexual have a higher sexual drive than any other type of man. And I'll just tell you that many years ago, they followed a fellow who had AIDS, and it turns out that he had had 606 sexual contacts in a single year, and that was published by the Centers for Disease Control in their little report called Morbidity and Mortality. And when you start thinking about that, that's two contacts a day, nearly. And you start talking about married people and say, well, married people don't have sex that often, maybe in the first 1 or 2 years of their marriage. But otherwise, no. And so what we have to do is we have to recognize that we are responsible for having our Christianity foremost, present with us all the time, because Romans chapter 1, one that Larry didn't mention there, but I'll just read to you from Romans chapter 1. It says, although they know the, verse 32, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who do practice them. And so we, if we tolerate legislators, if we tolerate party alliances where they're for these things, we have a real problem. It's a moral situation. We're going to answer before Almighty God for this. And one of the other things that I'd like to mention, we have another caller on the line that we need to go to, but one of the other points that I'd just like to make is that when we start looking at people who are engaging in these things and who are trying to make everything seem, well, they're just a different set of people. Do you realize that this is already being used to try to get in polygamous marriage? On the same basis that, well, how can you deny them their civil rights? If that's what they want to do and they're individuals, why can't they have sexual relations with two or more men or two or more women? Or, you know, you can just get a whole set there and you say, well, wait a minute. We're talking about society here and we're talking about the breakdown of society. And even if you weren't religious, even if you did not know that God had forbidden such things, I'm very certain that you recognize that a society built on such things cannot endure any more than the Roman Empire did. You know, it had it. The Greeks had it. They all went off into doing these things, and their society just crumbled. We need to realize that society needs direction from God. By the way, the number here is 410-481-1400. If you have a question or a comment, if you'd like to enroll in the Bible Correspondence Course, call 410-481-1400. 761-3795.
The clearest verses we have in the scriptures against homosexuality is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. The only defense people can have against this verse today is to say, that was written for the people back then and not for us today. It's as clear as could be that God does not accept homosexuality. So the only defense this verse can have for people today is, it doesn't apply for us today. Let's go over to 2 John in verse 9. Anyone who goes too far does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teachings, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. What is written in the scriptures has been written for us today. The only ones who can change the scriptures is God himself or someone claiming to be equal with God. Let's also sum it up in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's start at verse 11. It's a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God does not change. God does not change his word. All we have is whether we adhere to it or not. It goes on to say then in verse 14, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God, not to wrangle about words which are useless, which leads to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent. Present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. God's word, God's truth, does not change today. We have the responsibility today to know what it is and handle it accurately and to teach others.
Amen. The number to call is 410-481-1400. If you have a question, if you want to enroll in a Bible Correspondence Course, call 410-761-3795.
We've got Othello on line two. Othello, can you hear us?
Yes, yes. I was calling about the woman question, but before I get to that, and I won't say too much on that, I just want to say that, you know, I fully agree with you on this homosexuality. Not only agree with you, all Christians should agree with you. The word is clear. You read all these scriptures. The God is against that.
Amen.
You know, God is against that. And I'm urging voters, they didn't want to go out for anything else. They should go out and vote against, I think it's question six. You know, and don't worry about Jonathan Ogden. He's not coming to your house.
right. But, you know, the amazing thing about that, though, is that only about 30%, according to the statistics, 30% of religious women vote. And here's a chance for all of these women to serve God, to go out and make a stand against those who would promote homosexuality and the fact that they've already approved it and it can be revoked if they'll go out and vote as Jesus directs them to.
Yeah, I fully agree with you, Gary. And really, you know, if you have some more calls about this, I can take up the woman question later. Right? Do you have any other people on the line right now?
Oh, no, let's go ahead. We can hit your original question.
Okay, well, we were talking about women, and I think you said that in 1 Corinthians 14, this is plainly between husband and wife. A woman should be silent in the church. Go home and ask your husband.
I'm convinced of that, yes.
Yeah.
Because not all women have husbands, and so as our caller from last week had said, you know, if she doesn't have a husband, what should she do?
Well, he's not talking to her in that passage. I can answer that, but we also established, I think the last time I called, that in 1 Corinthians 11:5, we have women prophesying with a covering. But in that covering is their husband. So here's another marriage situation. So these two things are that women are speaking in the church. One says don't. The other one says this is the way they have to do it. With the permission of their husband.
And what is that? Specifically, how are they talking in church there, though? They're prophesying, right?
Yeah, but you agree that prophecy, but when they prophesy, it is authority. You know, when you prophesy, you're in a position of authority.
Well, that's why they have the covering.
Authority over.
That's why they
but
have the covering.
I think
they were revealing God's will. It was unknown.
Or something like that. Huh?
All of God's will was not yet known at the time that they were doing that talking, right? Because all of the New Testament had not been written. That happens, that's there, 1 Corinthians 11, that's about the year 55 A.D. And so all of the Gospels are not going to be delivered until about the year 70 A.D. And until you have it all, you have a need for revelation. And that's why, as Paul takes up prophecy there in chapters 12, 13, and 14, these miraculous gifts.
But we do have them speaking, having authority in the church. Okay.
Wait a minute. That's not in general.
That's a husband and wife sort of thing, too. They can't do it unless they're shame their covering, which is established their husband.
And?
If they did it, you know, if they weren't covered.
But
that means they didn't have their permission.
The thing you've got to remember there is it's specifically speaking about prophetic utterance. Now, do we have prophetic utterance today?
Well, there are people who say we do,
but the scriptures say that they've all been delivered.
Pentecostal, you do, but let's stick to the women thing, and I don't want to.
Wait a minute.
You know, I mean,
let's go back to this. You were talking while I was talking, and I didn't hear what you said. So repeat that for the audience, because they can only hear it one time. Either you or I have to be speaking.
I was saying, if you're Pentecostal. Most Pentecostal churches do believe in, you know, prophecy.
Yes, but is that in accord with the scriptures? But Elsie, let me ask you that. Is that in accord with the scriptures? The scriptures say that we have everything.
We're talking about women speaking.
I know, but since we're talking about women speaking.
And so that broadens it out.
Elsie?
Right now, I didn't want to do that because. You know,
but
we
let's go back to why
time.
Were those women speaking? Why were they speaking there in 1 Corinthians 11?
You said, where were they speaking?
Why were they speaking? It was because they were prophesying. In other words, they had a message that had not been revealed from God, and they were revealing it from God, weren't they?
They
but
were
now,
prophesying
we don't
and
have
praying.
That, do we?
Yes, I understand what you're saying.
Okay.
But, so we have established that they were prophesying in the church in 1 Corinthians.
So that's a special...
And that was
that's a very special thing, and it doesn't occur now, does it?
You're talking about prophecy. What do you mean it doesn't occur? It's in Pentecostals.
Well,
they
I know
believe
they think
that
they
it
do.
Does occur.
And the Mormons think they do, and the Catholics think they do, but the Word of God says that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. The Word of God's completely delivered. Do you believe that, LC? Do you believe the Word of God has completely been delivered?
The Word of God completely been delivered.
Yes,
we
do you
have
believe
all
that?
Things that pertain to life and godliness.
Amen. Okay, so we don't need any more prophecy, do we?
We have all things, but... You know, I do believe in, you know, as I said, Pentecostals do believe in prophecy.
I know you said
that, but
LC, that's
not the point.
LC, but wait, let me ask you a question. Let's get this straight first. LC, let's get this straight first. If you believe that all things have been delivered, then no one today could be giving a prophetic utterance because they'd just be reading the Bible, wouldn't they?
No, well, for instance,
there's not anything good.
It said, in John, it said that you know he wrote this book of John to say you know some things that Jesus did. But if I wrote everything, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to cover.
Okay, but if it pertains to life and godliness
in the Bible, so that means there may be. You know,
now, LC, you're contradicting yourself right there. LC,
would agree with the Bible or confirm the Bible.
Let's think about this.
The Bible, you know, it would be confirm the Bible.
Let's think about this, LC.
No,
LC, wait a minute. LC, you've only got a second before you get to go.
What'd you say?
I said you only got a second if you're not going to let me. The thing is, you just contradicted yourself because you said there might be something that we needed to know. Does it pertain to life and godliness? If it is, it's going to be written down, isn't it? It's all in the book.
Well, yes. It's in the book. Just like
it's in the book.
Ephesians, it says gifts are given to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists.
Yes, and so we don't have apostles today, do we?
Now, some of these gifts during Bible time were established by the laying on of hands.
Yeah, that's right. That's how they got those miraculous gifts. But LC, we don't have any apostles today like the apostles of Jesus Christ because they couldn't be a witness of his resurrection.
Well, I know you believe that Paul... saw him, but Paul only saw the risen Christ as far as the Bible was concerned. It's no record of Paul seeing anything but the risen Christ. And the truth is, anybody could see the same way Paul saw, anybody else could. You know,
no, they'd have to know him.
Went back to heaven.
Wait a minute. Let's get this established. A witness can't be a hearsay witness. He has to be one who actually knew him. Paul was a Pharisee.
No.
Paul was in LC. You going to listen?
Go on.
Okay. The thing is, the Apostle Paul, was in Jerusalem. He was raised there. You go to Acts, the 26th chapter, and he said, these men know me. He said, they've known me for a long time. He had seen Jesus in the flesh.
When he
saw Jesus, he was able to recognize him.
He saw Jesus in the flesh. You got a chapter and verse. Where Paul saw Jesus in the flesh.
Where it specifically says that he saw him in the flesh?
Yeah,
1 Corinthians 15:8.
15:8 is the risen Christ.
Well, that's what you say. He says, last of all, he was seen of me, so I don't know how that's the risen Christ, but he saw.
The risen Christ?
Did he say he saw him?
When he said last of all, it had to be the risen Christ. Right?
He was seen of me. So he saw the risen Christ, but he also knew the other one because he was in Jerusalem all that time.
I mean, give me chapter and verse.
Well, what are the goads? Let me ask you, what are the goads that Paul was kicking against that it talks about there in Acts 26?
Okay, it seems like we're never going to get to the woman question.
Well, no, we are on the woman question, LC.
All this is good.
LC, well, okay, you call us again next week.
Yeah, we'll get to that later. Keep up the good work as far as the collections go.
Okay. Let's just talk just a little bit about what I was trying to get LC to recognize there, and that is that in this special position here in 1 Corinthians 11, that they had a symbol of authority. The women had a symbol of authority on their head because they were prophesying through the Spirit. That's what chapter 12, 13, and 14 are all about. Now, as we look at these things, we have to say, do we have a need for further revelation? And that's what prophecy is. It's revelation of the will of God. We don't have a need for prophecy today. How can I say that? The reason that I can say that is because what we have here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 is His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And LC recognized that. And so my point is that this is a special case. You know, it'd just be like the same thing as the Jews worshiping on the Sabbath day. Yes, there were things that happened in the New Testament church that are not for today because we have all authority. We have all knowledge. We have Jude. There's only one chapter, verse 3, says that contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, it's been delivered. We have it. We don't need any more. And so when you start saying, well, there's another need, there's a need for some woman to prophesy, no, there's not. We have it all. How would we judge? Well, if we want to know whether somebody's talking about the truth or not, we pull out our Bibles, don't we? And we search the Scriptures, because that's where we know the truth is found. But when you have somebody sitting up there and they're prophesying, well, you've got Mormons who prophesy, you've got Catholics who prophesy, you've got Pentecostals who prophesy, and I know that the Pentecostals don't agree with the Catholics on their prophecies. They don't believe that Mary is remained a virgin all her life. They don't believe that Mary was assumed bodily into heaven. That's what the Catholics prophesied. Well, you know that's not truth, not in the Scriptures. In fact, in the Scriptures, she wasn't a virgin all her life. She had other children. They're named in Matthew 13:55. So we need to be careful about these things when we start saying, well, this applies to us today. It shows us what happened, but at the same time, it's a very specific thing for a very specific place because of what was occurring.
We have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to start reading at verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? So we find out in the first century church that miracles were not given to everybody. But the next verse is the one I'm trying to emphasize. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. What is this still more excellent way? In the next chapter down in chapter 13, let's start reading at 13 and verse 8. Love never fails, and if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. So what is this perfect that's coming? Referring back to the still more excellent way Paul was referring to. This perfect that's referring to here in this verse in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, talks about the perfect will of God being revealed to us today. We no longer need miracles in the church today. We no longer need prophets today.
And we have Roy on the line.
Well, good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Roy.
Mm-hmm. You know, I was just thinking about God has a plan. And in Isaiah 45 and verse 18 kind of gives you God's plan. And I'll read it. It says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, for God himself that formed the earth and made it, he has established it, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there's none else. Otherwise, he's telling you, I made the world in order for it to be inhabited. So in order for me, for him to inhabit the world, then he has to have male and female. And that's in Genesis 7 and verse 9. Talking about they went out in two and two unto Noah, unto the ark, the male and the female, as God has commanded. So it just made good sense to me that you can't inhabit it, the world, without a male and female. And then in Genesis 9 and verse 1, it says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So you ask yourself a question, can two men multiply the earth? Can two women multiply the earth? And you will really get an example. So it just made good sense that male and female was created to replenish the earth. Okay, well, I'll hang up and y'all can make a comment on it.
Thank you so much for that call, Roy. We appreciate that. You know, one of the things that we do have to remember is that the marriage is something that promotes our society. One of the problems that you have when you have a single female raising a son, and especially if she's always bad-mouthing men, is where's the example? Now, there may be occasions that this may have to occur, but let me just tell you that we need to be more careful about this idea of, well, what do you need some man around, you know, because we need examples for our young children to follow. And little girls learn about male examples from their father. And little boys learn about male examples from their father. They learn about what they need to be like and how they are to imitate them. And, of course, this assumes that their fathers are godly, that they are living righteously and not living immorally. So when we have a society and we say what's going to build it up, as Roy has just pointed out, it's going to be by our children. And if our children are worthless, then the society's going to be worthless. You know, as we go back to the Proverbs, righteousness exalteth a nation. And unfortunately, we've been on the wrong track for too long. We've excused sexuality and homosexuality and promiscuity far too long. We need to get back to what the Bible has to say so that homes will be homes where children are loved and where fathers and mothers set a proper example for their children in the kind of life that they lead in work and in honor and in all that they do. And it just amazes me that so many people have affiliated themselves with those who preach against this. You know, I look at the things that are going on, and it surely does astound me, because I know God is going to judge us, and I worry about my my grandchildren, because they're the ones who are going to have to grow up in this. And the number to call here at the station is 410-481-1400. We have Louise on the line. Hello, you're on the air.
Yes, good evening.
Good evening.
Fine, how are you doing?
All right.
I just was have a question about the statement you made when you first came on about baptism.
Okay.
You said without baptism there's no remission of sin.
Yes.
But I never read that in the Bible. I read the Bible from back to front. But I did read that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I'm going to hang up and let you answer.
Okay. Thank you for that call. You know, that's an interesting situation that Louise brought up just right after Roy was on the air, because I still remember many years ago when Roy had been listening to this program for a long time, and he called the church building one Sunday morning, and he asked me, he said, now I want to understand clearly, you're saying that we're saved by the blood? Yes. He said, well, but my question to him was, where do we come in contact with the blood? We come into contact with the blood in the waters of baptism. The reason that I know that we're going to have to put some scriptures together here for Louise, but in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so Jesus came to save those from their sins who would follow him, who would obey him. And John chapter 1 at verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name." And so a lot of people say, well, see, all you have to do is believe. But it says that those who believe have the right to become children of God. Not that they are children of God, but they have the right to become children of God. And so on the day of Pentecost, when Peter gets up and he starts preaching, and at verse 36, he concludes his lesson, he summarizes it by saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And when they heard this, they were pierced to their hearts, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, Peter just said, he's made him both Lord and Christ, and you crucified him. They were in sin. They were in deep trouble. And so Peter immediately says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Now, that baptism there was for the remission of their sins. Another passage that I mentioned when I was talking earlier as I came on in the program is the case of Saul. Saul was a doubter. You know, over in Acts 26, it talks about the goads, and I was talking with LC about that. What were the goads? Well, he actually knew exactly where it was, and so, you know, as you think about the goads, what was it? Well, he had seen these things, and he was fighting against it. He knew, but he was fighting against it. Well, here in Acts chapter 22, we find that Paul is praying, Saul as he's called in, he's praying for 3 days and three nights. Well, what do you suppose he's talking to the Lord about? And we don't know, but a lot of people say, well, he probably said the sinner's prayer. Well, if he did, it didn't do him any good. Because Ananias comes in and he gives Saul the ability to see. And then he says at verse 14, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Now, one of the things that has to be true then is that if you're going to be saved from your sins, it's not by prayer. If you're going to be saved from your sins, it's not by seeing a vision of the Lord. Saul had already done that. So prayer doesn't work. Seeing the Lord doesn't work. Believing that Jesus is Lord doesn't work. What works? He says, "Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins." Now, I've heard some Baptist ministers say, well, what that means is that you're going to have your sins washed away because you have been forgiven. That's not what the book says. Read it. It says, wash away your sins. He's still in his sins. He still has them, even though he's been praying 3 days and three nights. He saw the Lord, had a conversation with him, and he's still lost. That man is in his sins. Well, when I turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, there in verse 20, it starts talking about the flood. And there were a few saved. And how were they saved? Well, they were saved because they were in the ark? No, that's not what happened. They were saved through water. Now, how were they saved through water? Well, water wiped away the sin that was in the world. And now he says, in corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Well, now, there are a lot of things that the scriptures tell us save us. And I've got a bunch of these written down back here in the back of my Bible. I just carry it around because, you know, there are 13 things that the Bible says we must do to save ourselves. We have to believe, and there are lots of verses that talk about that. We have to repent. We have to confess. I heard a Baptist pastor one night, and this was many years ago now. I was dating a young lady, and we were sitting there in the audience, and the Baptist pastor's topic for the evening was there's a lot of confusion about which comes first, belief or repentance or confession. And he didn't mention baptism because Baptists don't believe that you need to be baptized. But they do believe that you have to repent and confess in order to be saved. And so what he said was, let me tell you how it works. He said, first you repent, and then you confess, and then you believe. Well, you know, if you confess before you believe, you just lied. So that can't be true. That Baptist pastor was just wrong. He's trying to make a point on, and I don't wonder that Baptists have a problem with this. We have to be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says that we're saved by baptism. You can't be saved unless you've done all the things that are there. In fact, you have to call on the name of the Lord. You have to enter the door. You have to lose your life. You have to receive a love of the truth. You have to have hope. You have to have the words. You have to have the obedience. You have to have the endurance. And all of these things are things that we have to do. But now, then I have another list right across from that. Things that save. Well, Christ's blood is number one on that list. God, you know, grace. If we don't have the grace of God, we would never have the life that Jesus lived. We have to have Christ, the Word. The gospel is said to save us. The name of Jesus is said to save us. The life of Jesus is said to save us. The works of God, the long-suffering of God. Fire, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15. I've got verses of Scripture down by all of these. Faith, Romans 5, 1. And baptism, 1 Peter 3, 21. So there are 13 things, and I don't know that I've got them all, but I've tried to add to those over the years, things that the Scriptures say save us. But there are things that we must do in order to be saved. And some people will say, well, those are works. No, they're the works of God, but it's the free gift of God. None of these merit our salvation. The fact that we're baptized, that doesn't mean people say, well, what if they don't have a chance to be baptized? I've never known of that occurring. I will tell you that back in Desert Storm, a very interesting situation. A young man was out having a Bible study in the middle of the desert, and he said, well, I need to be baptized. And they looked up, and this is God's divine providence in this case. But here came a water truck, and it turns out it was labeled non-potable. And so that means that you can't drink this stuff. And they said, well, could we immerse a man in there? I said, sure. He went up there and he was baptized in the back of that tank truck. I baptized a man just recently in a creek on a farm. You know, it was muddy, but it was baptism. I've heard that the Jordan River is muddy and cold, and I've been there, and it was when I was there. It was muddy. It was cool. But the thing is, baptism is the answer of a good conscience. How can you have a good conscience if you haven't been baptized?
You know, one of the things that I often encourage people to do when they're thinking about baptism, they're trying to study it, and they're trying to say, you know, where do I find it in the Scriptures, and how do I know through the Scriptures what it does for me? And I think there's no better book than the book of Acts to go through and see conversion after conversion and the baptisms that happen there. And if you just sit there and don't just read it, study it like you would for a class. You know, go back to high school and think about your English class and if they said, well, why are these people doing what they're doing? And what's the motive behind it? And what does it do for them? If you study the book of Acts, and if you're reading through, and every time you get to where somebody is baptized, go back to the beginning of that little story and read it again and ask yourself, okay, why were they being baptized? Who are they? And what did it do for them? And when you get to the end of the book of Acts, if you're not convinced to be baptized, then you need to read it again. It's there. The evidence is there. The people that are baptized in the book of Acts are being saved through their salvation multiple times, being saved through baptism. Now, they were also doing the other things. They're believing and they're confessing God and they're confessing Jesus and they're repenting and changing their lives. But they are being baptized as part of their salvation. So I know, you know, they call it is the good book. The Bible is the good book, but what makes it good? It's not because it's a great story that you read from start to finish. It's because in it are the things that pertain to life and godliness. So if you turn to the book of Acts and you study it and you read it, then you'll find that you can understand salvation. Now, the number here at the station is 410-481-1400, and we're going to go till about five after. So we've got another three or four minutes here. But if you will give us a call here at the station, we'll answer more questions for you on that. And we did have a caller that we couldn't get to before she had to hang up. But Bonnie had called in and was talking about the homosexual things that are being approved of in our society. And was pointing out there are a lot of things in our society right now in the way that we set up families that are not God's plan.
Amen.
Couples that are just living together, that might be engaged and they're living together, living in sin. You know, we don't use that phrase as often as we should. There are a lot of people living in sin, and they go on and, you know, and they're able to, you know, adopt children or have children together and live in society, and they're accepted by society. But we need to understand what marriage is, what God intended for the plan for people to be, and we need to follow that and get back to God's word. And, you know, as one of our callers called in, and I guess it was LC, was saying that if you're going to vote on just one topic, you know, you can go there. You can leave some of those things blank when you go in. But if there's only one thing that you care about that you're going to vote about, you know, if you don't know who you want to vote for president or to be a judge or not be a judge, that's fine. There is a question on homosexual marriage on our ballots. And if you're a Christian, you need to be voting on that.
And remember, if you don't vote, God will know. If you don't bother to help direct this nation, you're going to have a problem. And so what we want you to do is we want everyone in this listening audience to go vote. But you need to vote according to God's directions. And God says that you can't give approval to those who do such things.
We've got a real quick caller. We've got just about 1 minute for our caller here on the air. Tanya, you had a question for us on baptism.
Yes.
All right, go ahead with your question. We've got just about a minute for you.
I wanted to know, when you've already been baptized and you didn't commit your life to Christ and you're still sinning, can you go back and be baptized again?
One of the things that you need to recognize is that when you have been baptized and you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, that is, that makes you a child of God, then at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, you have the answer to your question. That is, the child of God may confess his sins to God and God will forgive him. There's no need to be baptized again. Once you are in that covenant relationship with God, you don't have to do that one again. But what you do is you turn from your sins, and you confess them to God, not to some priest. That doesn't mean to some preacher or priest. Read 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is where it's talking about. Verses 5 through 9 are really where we want to direct you.
And if you can turn, if you're in sin after you're in a covenant relationship with God, then you repent and you pray for forgiveness. Yeah. You've got to change your life and pray that he'll forgive you and restore your relationship with God.
And we've run out of time. Until next week, we'd like to bid you all a very pleasant good afternoon.
WWIN and WWIN HD Baltimore. Online at MyBaltimoreSpirit.com. Baltimore's praise, worship, and inspiration station. Spirit 14.